Hi, it's John DeRosa here from the Classical Theism Podcast. I'm a big fan of the Cordial Catholic and the work that K. Albert Little does to defend Catholicism. Brief answer to why I love being Catholic. Well, I'll give two reasons. First, I find Catholicism to be true. I think that God exists, that Jesus is our Lord and Messiah, and that he founded the Catholic Church. And the second reason I love being Catholic is because of the sacrament of confession. And I know a lot of converts are drawn to Catholicism and people want to be Catholic because of the Eucharist. And of course, I do love adoring Christ in the Eucharist. But for me, it's always been that sacrament of reconciliation that I know no matter how many times I mess up or how bad, that as what it says in the scripture, if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we can go to the priest after an examination of conscience, disclose our sins, and walk away with a confidence and assurance that God has restored us and given us grace to hopefully avoid those sins again in the future. But that even if we mess up again, he's always waiting there for us with open arms. So those are the two reasons for me. One, I find Catholicism to be true. And two, I love the sacrament of confession. Keith Albert Little, thanks so much for letting me be a part of the 100th episode. Keep up the great work. Love the show.
I'm Sonia Corbett, the Bible study evangelista and a convert from the Southern Baptist denomination. I grew up with a love for the Bible, and I love being Catholic because the Catholic Church gave me 2,000 years of the heart and mind of the church through which to read and understand the scriptures. For instance, it was the Bible that drew me into the church by showing me the worship structure that would bring me into the closest possible relationship with God. In the Old Testament tabernacle, God prescribed a particular kind of worship, and he commanded that all of those elements should remain perpetual. That means forever, not just until Jesus came. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, but he brought it forward, renewed and transformed and resurrected in his own body. The worship that God desired included liturgy and ceremony, both that were completely new to me, an institutional priesthood and a liturgical year. Then the worship structure itself contained an altar, which I found fulfilled in the cross, an altar fire, which is fulfilled in purgatory, the laver, fulfilled in baptism, the menorah, fulfilled in the Catholic magisterium, the table of presence bread, fulfilled in the Eucharist, incense, fulfilled in the highest form of prayer, the Mass, and an Ark of the Covenant, fulfilled in Mary. As I relate in my book, Fulfilled, I recognize with awe that the Catholic Church contains every single element that God prescribed for proper worship. In the Catholic Church, they all remain, just as God said they should. And speaking of Mary as the Ark of the New Covenant, I only came to know her as a Catholic. I asked her what was the one thing she wanted me to know about her the most, and she shared her love for the Word with me. She taught me how to love the Word with her. In the glorious mysteries, we see she listened, observed, verbalized, and entrusted. L-O-V-E. She listened to the word through the angel. She observed her relationships and circumstances and went to serve Elizabeth. She verbalized the word that she heard through the Magnificat. And she entrusted herself to what she heard. May it be done to me according to your word. No one loves the Word the way Mary loves the Word, and she invites us to love the Word with her, L-O-V-E. Listen, observe, verbalize, and entrust. Why do I love being Catholic? Because the richness of the Church is inexhaustible, and the gates of hell will never prevail, no matter what craziness we experience in our times. Amen. I'm Sonia Corbett, the Bible study evangelista.
Hi, my name's Andrew. I'm from Cardiff in the UK. And why I love being Catholic is probably obvious, well, most people will probably say, but I'm going to say anyway, and that's the Eucharist. It's the most amazing form of worship you can get. And remember, when I still go to Protestant churches, no matter how amazing the sermon was or the songs or everything else, I always felt there was something missing. And I didn't really find out what that was and realize what that was until I started going to the Catholic Church. And I remember one thing always stuck out for me. I remember this young man coming in, and I remember him just before the Mass started. He came in and he sort of lay down on the floor, and was like, wow. I mean, I've never seen that before, and that is worship. And the more I've read, the more I go to Mass, the more I fall in love with Eucharist. And that's why, really. And I remember a priest once saying to me, Eucharistic adoration is like sunbathing. You don't need to do anything. You just need to kneel there sit there and feel the presence of Jesus. So I always think of that when I go. And that's why I love being a Catholic, really. The local church by me is called St. Philip Evans. And this is a priest who was a priest during the time in Britain where it was illegal, if you like, to be Catholic. And he was actually, him and another priest were actually executed for the faith. So, I mean, these are great people who are not only died for being Christian, but died for the Eucharist. So I always try and remember that. But yeah, that's why I love being a Catholic.
Merry Christmas, friends, and a shout out to Keith for his wonderful podcast. Hey, just a few words on what I love about being Catholic. And let me just center those around two words, humility and conviction. Let me start with the latter, conviction. I teach at Benedictine College, and when I'm teaching college students, it's just so wonderful to have conviction and confidence in the truth. In other words, I'm just so grateful and so thankful that when I teach, I don't have to say to myself, gosh, am I getting this right? Does this just rest on my view? Is this just the best thing I've got going to propose to these students right now? Rather, I can speak and teach with conviction and confidence that I'm giving them something that I have received, something that goes back to the beginning. So the great confidence and conviction that this doesn't rest just on me, my study, and my intellectual prowess, but the great Catholic tradition of which I am a part and a recipient and inherit this great patrimony of faith and reason. On the other one, humility. Why humility? How does conviction go with humility? Well, Catholicism has such a throughout the ages, of faith and reason, just such an assimilating power, an assimilating quality. What do I mean? Well, from the beginning, and we can see this in different ways, perhaps right in the John's Gospel, that Jesus is the Logos, the Word made flesh. What I mean is this, that God is the creator of all. He's the author of the orders of nature and of grace, of faith and of reason. And so all truth is God's truth. So whether that's philosophical truth from the ancient Greeks, from Plato and Aristotle, whether that's the rise of the sciences, for example, there's a fearlessness in the Catholic tradition that all truth is God's truth. And so even take the rise of modern science, and I know everybody wants to talk about Galileo and the like, and the first thing to note is it is intriguing that, it's always Galileo or one or two or three other episodes that are put forth as this, example of this warfare between religion and science. The fact is that it's just simply not true, that it really is the great Catholic tradition and this view of God as the creator, the wise creator of all. And from that, the assumption that, the natural order is the embodiments of divine wisdom. I bet there are laws of nature, and nature's not God, so we can study it, et cetera, et cetera. And we're made in the image and likeness of God, so I bet there's however imperfectly, a correspondence between my mind and my ability to understand the created order. So there really is throughout the Catholic tradition this great humility in terms of, it's a confidence and a humility, but a humility in that, wherever truth shows up in history, in exegesis, in science, it won't contradict the faith. There might be an apparent contradiction, there might be an apparent tension, but this great confidence and conviction, and thereby humility to follow the truth wherever it leads, it'll all come together because God is the source of all. So this kind of combination of conviction and humility, I just relish. I relish as a professor, but I just relish as a human being. And let me, on this note, just say a word about what does it mean to think in within this great Catholic tradition? I'll often have my students, especially when teaching scripture, they'll say, hey, what do you think about this? Or they'll kind of come up with an idea. They'll be studying or praying over a text, and they'll have kind of a nervousness to them. And I'll say, you know, the question's not is what we're saying repeating something an ancient church father said. Rather, the question is what you're proposing consistent with the great Catholic tradition? In other words, the tradition is freeing. It is liberating. It is not enslaving. It's very seldom does the church say, hey, this is the definitive meaning of this passage. Rather, the tradition is basically the ocean in which it's safe to swim, or like the walls of a playground or the banks of a river. It's what makes the water flow and flow rapidly. So the tradition is not an enslaving, constricting thing. Really, it's here's the ocean which is safe to swim. Now go study, go pray, get in there. You know, and then think about dogmas this way as well. Dogmatic formulations are not the end of our faith. Dogmatic formulations really safeguard the mystery. They tell you what is out of bounds. They're the beginning, not the end. And so the dogmatic formulation is the invitation to enter the ever deepening of the mystery of Christ. That's what it means to be a Catholic, and that's why it is confident, it is exciting, and it's exhilarating. Merry Christmas to you all. God bless you. Take care.
Albert Little of the Cordial Catholic Podcast asked me to take a few minutes and share why I love being Catholic. Well, my name is Steve Ray, and my website is CatholicConvert.com. And I used to be a Baptist. That's the way I was born and raised. And in 1994, after a lot of soul searching and struggling, my wife and I decided the only option we had, because we cared about truth, was to become Catholic. And we did. January 1st of 1994, I made the declaration, I'm a Catholic. And on May 22nd of 1994, we were received into the church, much to the chagrin of our family and friends, who all abandoned us at that point and said they were not going to have anything to do with us because they so despised and disliked the Catholic Church. All of our friends, we had to start over again, but our families did come back over time. But why do I like being Catholic, even though we went through those struggles and those upheavals in our life at that time? It was because my father told me when I was a boy to always follow the truth, even if it hurts. And it hurt, but overall, becoming Catholic was the smartest and best thing we ever did. We had 4 kids at the time. My oldest two, we were homeschooling them. They were teenagers. They said they weren't going to join with us. But I wrote a letter to my father and explained to him why we were becoming Catholic. And that letter became my conversion story, published with Ignatius Press, called Crossing the Tiber. And I had just finished writing it on the computer, and I printed it out, and I asked my two teenagers to please read it and proofread it before I sent it to my parents. They took it upstairs. They read that letter and didn't come down until 10 o'clock that night. And they were crying, tears in their eyes, and said, Dad, it's a great letter, so we'll join with you. And so in 1994, we all became Catholic. Now, I love being Catholic because it is the truth. I've always been concerned with that, and I was taught from a child that 2 + 2 = 4. It didn't equal 5, and it didn't equal 3. And that there's a real world out there, and the real world is objective, and it forces itself upon you. There's real reality out there. I walk through the door, not out through the wall. And I realize that that doesn't just hold true for physical realities. It also holds true for moral and spiritual realities. God created the world. He created me in his image. Therefore, there is a certain pattern that I'm expected to live within. So I love Catholicism because it tells me what reality is. It explains to me where we came from, who I am. Is there purpose in life? Yes. To fulfill the will of God who made me in his image. Are there moral requirements upon me, or can I do whatever I want? Well, I've learned in my early years, and I've learned by watching others, that if you do what you want, if you violate the moral laws that God built into his creation, it's going to come back to bite you. In other words, choices have legs, and they get up and walk around. And if you make choices, you're going to end up living with those choices. And there's a moral universe out there that God made. And if we violate his laws and go contrary to him, it's going to hurt us in the long run. If we obey his laws and we follow them, it's going to be a blessing to us. And there will be riches and rewards and a benefit from that. We raised our family now as Catholics, as evangelicals earlier, but we've raised our family now as Catholics. And following the Catholic moral code, the natural law, as the church talks about it, and the moral code of the church has been a great blessing. And when we look at our family now, four kids with great spouses, they all own their own homes, they are following Catholic principles. All my 18 grandchildren are being homeschooled now. And I look back on my decision to become a Catholic, and I asked my kids, what do you think about your mom and I becoming Catholic? They always thank us and say, Dad, thank you, thank you, thank you for deciding to become Catholic, because the benefits have rolled downhill like a mighty flood, and all the kids and grandkids have been benefited from it. Well, there's a lot of other reasons why I love the Catholic Church and love being Catholic, but I think that summarizes it well in just a short 5 minutes. And thank you for Albert for asking me to do this. And again, I'm Steve Ray, and my website is CatholicConvert.com. God bless you.
Hi, this is Miss Heidi from Children's Liturgy of the Word. Why do I love being Catholic? Well, first off, I love that the word Catholic means universal. We are the body of Christ, composed of people from all over the world, all part of God's family. I love the vibrant traditions that bring such beauty to our church, from Simbang Gabi celebrations to Las Posadas, and the list goes on and on. And then to come together as one community in faith, to break bread together in the Eucharistic celebration, what a gift to know that Jesus lives in us, sustains us. I used to prepare my second grade students for their first Holy Communion, and it was awe-inspiring each year to see their joy of receiving Jesus for the first time. I'll never forget those special days. I also love our rich Catholic social tradition, which inspires us to follow Christ's call to serve others, loving our neighbors near and far, especially the voiceless and the vulnerable. It really changed my understanding of what it meant to live out my faith and set me on a path of service. Just as Christ reached out to the people deemed unworthy by society, the tax collectors, the lepers, those who were blind, we too are charged to reach out to those most vulnerable in our society, and to treat each and every person in the world with respect, because we are all created in God's image and likeness. I love being able to share my Catholic faith with my children. My 2-year-old keeps saying, Jesus, come to my house, please. And when I hear that, it just makes my heart soar. Yes, let us welcome Jesus into our homes, into our hearts. It's just absolutely beautiful to see little ones growing in faith, and it's brought me so much joy to be part of our children's liturgy ministry and connect with so many faith-filled families throughout the world who are trying to help their children and nurture their children in the faith. It brings me a lot of hope, as these little ones are our future church. And finally, I love learning about the saints, those holy men and women from all over the world living out Christ's message of loving sacrifice. There are so many saints that I still haven't learned about, and I can't wait to learn their stories too. They dedicated their lives to serving others, all while being completely devoted to the Lord, and that really inspires me. And their paths were also different, right? We don't have to be on one path to holiness. And I think that's really important to remember, that we can become saints. We can become saints by using our gifts that God gave us, so we can be Christ's hands and feet here on earth. So those are just a few reasons why I love being Catholic.
Hi, my name is Leah Labresco Sargent. I'm the author of Arriving at Amen and Building the Benedict Option. I grew up as an atheist and became a Catholic after I graduated from college, in part by arguing with the smartest wrong people I know. I'm so grateful for where those arguments have led me. The reason I'm so happy to be Catholic, and part of what I love most about being Catholic, is the tremendous diversity of the saints. To an extent, especially from outside Christianity, I was worried about the idea that becoming holier in the Christian sense meant becoming narrower, becoming less and less myself. And I think, you know, we can get that idea when we think about our job as becoming more and more like Christ, letting Christ grow within us. And we can fear that as we think about giving up our sins, that we'll somehow be giving up ourselves and becoming less and less distinct as a person. But when we look at the examples of the saints, we see people who are tremendously and robustly themselves, who are more vivid as personalities by virtue of having Christ strongly present within them. Our sins are not ourselves. We can't be more ourselves by holding on to our sins. The saints, by refracting Christ's glory the way a prism refracts light, allow us to see a little more distinctly his glory, his charity, his patience, his kindness, his silence even, refracted at the scale of one ordinary, not human life. And when we look at the saints, we start to see almost a pointillist portrait of the full glory of God, that by letting God be strongly present in them, we shine with his light more brightly than we could on our own. And so the saints has saints of marriage, you know, Saints Louis and Zélie Martin, who live what would be otherwise known as an ordinary Catholic life, raising their family, mourning the children they lost, taking care of each other, running their business. And we know of their holiness primarily because they had their unusual mystic daughter, Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, a celibate, you know, enclosed nun who, again, lived a primarily hidden life during her own life, but it was her writings left behind and the admiration some of her sisters had in asking her to write them that allowed us to know the tremendous work God was doing in her life. And many of the canonized saints are the people who had a very visible kind of life, but there must be so many more who are known primarily to God, but who have sanctified so many parts of life, you know, quiet, enclosed lives, faithful lives of teachers, of milkmen, of anyone who takes what God has given them to do and executes it faithfully and well. And so what I love most about being Catholic is how many different kinds of Catholics there are, that it's so hard to know exactly what kind of saint God is calling someone to be, even as we all know with confidence that God intends each and every one of us to be a saint.
I think for me, one of the amazing things about becoming Catholic, and this riffs on what Lee Labresco Sargent has just said, during times of struggle, of, say, pandemic, for example, when there isn't the normal access to the Mass or the sacraments or worship services, when there isn't the normal everyday things that we do to remain in the faith, in the same way, things are different or it's more difficult to feel like you want to do those things because you're in the midst of a struggle or difficult time, when there's that dark night of the soul, as we all know so well as Christians. And I knew this too as an evangelical. But there's a difference in the Catholic approach to that than I ever had as an evangelical. And it's so fundamentally different that I really need to put it in words properly, and I'm not sure that I can in a format like this without sitting down with you over coffee for hours and hours. But it's the idea that, and this is pretty profound to me in the last year or so, is the idea that I know as a Catholic that God gives me grace in certain ways. I don't have to pray for forgiveness in my room on the side of my bed in tears and hope that God forgives me, as I would have done as an evangelical. There's a great solace in the fact that, as John DeRosa, a good friend of mine, mentioned at the top of the show, we can go to confession and we trust the words of Jesus that he prays over the apostles, that he sends the apostles out to forgive sins. This is in the New Testament. This is right there in the Bible. We can trust, we can believe that when Christ says that, the apostles had that power. And we believe as Catholics that that power was then passed on to the successors of the apostles. Those are the bishops who then pass that on. And as the church spread, the authority passes on in succession so that, as Christ says, the church is never, ever overcome by the gates of Hades. It's an amazing thing to think about that when I don't even feel like I am forgiven, when I don't feel like I'm receiving any kind of grace, when I feel down and out or bored or frustrated or depressed or upset or in a dark place and kind of not feeling like I'm on fire for my faith like I do sometimes, this happens to all of us, right? But the beauty of the Catholic faith in the ordinary sense, in the regular day-to-day, in the trenches, on the ground experience of the Catholic faith is that I can know that even if I don't feel excited to be Catholic, even when I don't feel like God is doing anything in my life, if I go to Mass, if I pray, if I pray the rosary, if I fast, if I go to confession, if I go to adoration, if I do these things, even when I don't feel like doing those things, I can know, because the church tells me, and I trust that authority claim, that Christ is doing something through those experiences, tangibly. Something is happening there. And that's, I think, incredible. That I don't have to muster up this feeling all the time of knowing that I'm forgiven, or knowing that I'm blessed, or knowing that I'm on the right path. I can trust. And that trust is an enormous shift from how I did my faith as an evangelical, where there's this non-tangible, ethereal kind of sense of God in worship services, and in prayer, and in praying for forgiveness, and in Bible study. God is not necessarily tangibly there, in the same way that I know that if I receive the Eucharist, if I consume that host into my body, if I go to confession, if I pray, I know that God is unlocking graces. I can't measure these graces, of course. It's not a scientific formula of some kind, but I tangibly know that that is happening even when I don't feel like that is happening. And for me, over this past year especially, that's been a huge thing for me, a huge grace in my life, to know that when I don't feel God's presence, when I feel that lost or hopeless or upset or in a dark night of the soul, that God is there. It's an incredible feeling, and that's why I love, in part, being Catholic.
Hey, this is Greg Willits from Adventures in Imperfect Living podcast and RosaryArmy.com. And congratulations on the 100th episode of The Cordial Catholic. That's so exciting. It's always fun to hit a milestone like that. And I love the fact that you're using this milestone to ask that question of why do you love being Catholic? And for me, I feel like everyone's going to be answering this way. But for me, truly, it's because of the Eucharist. There's nowhere else that I could go, just like the apostles asked, where else could we go without Jesus and the Eucharist? And that truly is what keeps me Catholic. It's what keeps me focused. It's the source and summit of our faith, Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And I couldn't imagine going anywhere else because we wouldn't have Jesus in the Eucharist in that way. Now, of course, because I know everyone's going to be answering that way, the other thing that I love about our faith, and I use this phrase all the time, is that from the moment that we're conceived, we're 2,000 years behind the curve, and we have a lot of catching up to do. The Catholic faith is so rich that we truly can never learn everything that the church has done or taught, and yet there's still this wonderful opportunity for us to continue to learn about the faith, to be very curious and to be childlike in some ways, because there's always something to be surprised by and to be amazed by in the beautiful writings of the church fathers, of our holy fathers over the years. And even in our local dioceses, many, many beautiful things can happen. We live in the Atlanta Archdiocese. We're blessed that outside of the years of COVID, we've had for the last 25 years, a Eucharistic Congress that brings 20 to 30,000 people in every year. And it's just an amazingly edifying thing to be able to come together with so many Catholics to worship Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. And I'm just constantly amazed at how there are new ways that the church is there to nourish me, to help me to grow closer to Jesus, and to help encourage me to be a disciple in today's troublesome world, to bring others to know and love Jesus Christ and to experience his love in return. So that's why I love being Catholic. And I am so glad that you asked. I'm honored to have been asked for to participate in this, your 100th episode of The Cordial Catholic. Many, many congratulations. And here's to the next 100 episodes.
I'm Dr. Robert Anthony Delfino, and I love being Catholic because we have a fantastic intellectual tradition, a rich mystical tradition, and a great community of scholars and people throughout history that have greatly influenced the Western culture. Oh, yeah, and our Trappist monks make some pretty good beer, too. All right, take care. God bless.
Hey, everyone. This is Eric Robinson from Polycarp's Paradigm podcast. So thankful to share with you all on the Cordial Catholic of why I love being Catholic. I grew up as a non-denominational, Baptist-based, charismatic, sort of Protestant, evangelical Protestant, as they say, and about 6 years ago became Catholic. And it's been such a fun journey. And it, you know, the emphasis that I had growing up of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ was only filled, satisfied, and furthered by my conversion into the Catholic Church. So I would say the number one thing that I love about being Catholic is being able to partake of the most holy Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. So that personal relationship that I had growing up is now way more intimate than I could have ever imagined. Christ gives me his whole self at every Mass, every day if I want to, and at daily Mass. And I give him my whole self. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so I'm very thankful that I'm Catholic because I now get to partake of the Eucharist, which I didn't get to as a Protestant. Secondly, I guess going along with that is that sacramental worldview that the Eucharist isn't a symbol. It's not merely a sign, but it is a sign and an instrument of God's grace. And indeed, all the sacraments are signs and instruments of God's grace. So they actually do the thing that they signify, and they're powerful. It's a powerful experience to be in the sacramental life of the church. Number three, and this is probably the number one thing that drew me into the Catholic Church, is the authority of the Catholic Church. Authority can be a bad word in today's world, but it's actually really good, especially when it's exercised properly. When I was Protestant, it felt like anyone could have any interpretation to anything, and I really felt like what St. Paul describes in Ephesians, that I was a child tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. And that happens when you don't have the gift of apostolic authority that can assure things, that can assure what is true and verify and confirm these things. And so the authority of the Catholic Church, the Pope with the bishops in union with the Pope, the councils and all of that, are very attractive to me. It provides so much solace because, you know, I'm a 21st century American. How do I possibly know how best to interpret these scriptures versus these ones? Well, I love the early church fathers to look into that, but I also love the current authority of the Catholic Church that has been given through apostolic succession. And so fourthly, I love that the church embraces history. It doesn't shirk away from it. It doesn't just copy and paste or cut and paste. It doesn't just go from the Bible to now. It goes all through all the centuries. We can see the visible church through all of the different centuries. I especially love the early church fathers. That was a huge reason why I became Catholic, because I saw the earliest Christians were Catholic. St. Ignatius of Antioch talking about the Eucharist being the actual flesh and blood of Christ. Saint Clement of Rome writing a very authoritative letter in the first century to the Corinthians. Saint Polycarp, my patron saint, dying a heroic martyr's death and being a bishop of Smyrna. And seeing clearly the hierarchical structure of the visible church, bishops, priests, and deacons from the very early onset. But then we have all through the history of all the different saints that have gone before us, and the church remains. The church has survived. The gates of hell have not prevailed against it. And so lastly, my fifth reason, and I could go on and on, but my fifth reason for loving why I'm Catholic, for loving to be Catholic, is the saints. And going along with that, the church calendar. I love the liturgical feasts, the calendar. That's all new to me. And it's amazing how ignorant I was of the saints that have gone before us, but now learning the lives of the saints, the stories of the saints, and having a friendship with the saints through their intercession has been so beautiful. So I love being Catholic for these reasons, and I highly encourage everyone who's listening who's not Catholic to become Catholic. And if you are Catholic, then just spread that good news.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin, and you're listening to The Cordial Catholic with K. Albert Little. Congratulations to Keith on 100 episodes, and here's to 100 more. God bless you and all the listeners.
Hi, my name is Bishop Thomas Dowd. I'm the diocesan bishop for the Diocese of Sault Ste. Marie in Northern Ontario. I've been asked to tackle the question, why do I love being Catholic? This is a huge question. And I guess one of the first things I'd say, one of the reasons I love being Catholic, is because of what the word Catholic means. It means universal, and that truly is the Catholic Church. I remember going to World Youth Day in 2002 in Toronto, and for the opening ceremonies, the various delegations had come from all across the world, and they were flying their flags, and you could see flags of every nation and under earth were all there. And it showed that Catholicism not only is present everywhere, but it gathers people from everywhere. And it gathers them in a unity that respects their diversity. People could have their own flags, but we were united in a common faith. That's huge. There's so much division in the world. To be able to see that was such a powerful witness for me. Then, when I think of what it means to be Catholic, how do we have this unity? It comes through certain ministries that we have that are specifically dedicated to unity. You know, there are very few groups or other religions that have that. What do we have? Well, we have the Pope. We have our local bishops. And my job as a bishop is to help promote that unity. Unity among people, helping to overcome division, helping to overcome strife, doing so in so many ways. Catholicism, as part of promoting this common good, you know, we address every part of human existence. We're not just a giant prayer group. Yes, we pray, obviously. We pray and we worship God. But we try and take that prayer and that worship and turn it into charitable action. Faith without works is dead, as the Bible says, and Catholicism is really a faith that tries to unite those two, and I find that extraordinary. And when we look at the history of charitable activity, the history of human society, and see where charitable activity comes from, we will find the Catholic Church has really been at the forefront in so many situations. Not everything's been perfect, obviously, but we try, and that's already huge. We're called as Catholics to have a real generosity of spirit, and we're structured, we're organized, we give ourselves the tools to make it happen. I find that amazing, and it's one of the things that makes me proud to be Catholic. I think, obviously, another element of why I love being Catholic is the doctrinal and the theological solid foundation that we have. Because we have what's called a magisterium, a true teaching authority, it means that as a church, we're able to look at various issues, spiritual issues, moral issues, debate them, discuss them. But at a certain point, a decision is made. And we believe that that decision is guided by the Holy Spirit, who doesn't just guide the decision maker, doesn't just guide the Pope or the Ecumenical Council, but guides the entire process of research, reflection, and discernment. But we're also able to actually land that particular plane. We're able to get somewhere and move forward. And that kind of doctrinal clarity and strength is something I also really appreciate. I have a document called the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which includes the official teaching of our church. Very few religions are able to put together a document like that. And those that do usually are quite small. Catholicism, as I said, is enormous. It's everywhere. And yet we're still able to have that kind of standard, that rule of faith, which really helps us to journey forward together. There are so many other things I could mention, but universality, the support we have from our ministers, the call to charity, and the beautiful witness of our faith itself and the clarity that we have. These are just a few things that really make me love being Catholic.
You know, one of the things for me, I think of two things here to riff on what Bishop Dowd has said here, was I can recall the very first time I ever went to a Catholic Mass. My friend James in university he brought me to Catholic Mass. And I hadn't been before, but he was a Catholic and wanted to show me what it was like because we were talking about Catholic ideas and I was exploring very preliminary means the Catholic faith, looking into it a little bit. And I can recall going to Mass. This was a noonday Mass on campus, on a university, a little Catholic college there. And I was struck, first of all, by the diversity of people in that Mass. I mean, there's everyone you could think of, this noonday Mass, a daily regular Mass, not a Sunday Mass, not a high Mass of any kind, no holiday being celebrated here, just regular everyday Mass. And these regular everyday people who were there, it was such a cross-section of society. I was floored. There were professors from the university. There were single parents or parents dragging their kids there. I keep saying dragging. I don't mean that. There were parents with young kids there in strollers and wagons. There were students. There were grad students, university students, I mean, high school students. It was such a cross-section of culture, of ages and stages, and then of culture too, of course. There were people from all over the world, different ethnic backgrounds in this Mass. And the same thing I've experienced, regardless of where I go, this is the same situation. You go into a Mass, and there are people from all ethnicities, people from all walks of life, all ages and stages, and from the evangelical churches that I was a part of before this, and I've been a part of a number of them, there's not that diversity. There's not that universality, as Bishop Dowd discussed here. There isn't that same universality of belief. You don't have people coming from all over the world who then come to your church, but the Catholic Church is global, is universal. So people all over the world celebrate the same kind of Mass, the same structure, the same liturgy, the same feast days, the same liturgical calendar. And so they come to Canada, in our case, whether they're visiting or they've moved here, immigrated here, and they find the same Catholic Church. And so it isn't a matter of these small independent or denominational Protestant churches that, in my experience, look kind of the same. Everyone in the pew looked very similar, had similar backgrounds, similar ages and stages in certain cases, similar financial backgrounds, demographic backgrounds, similar ethnic backgrounds. The diversity that I encountered in the Catholic Church, in contrast to that, has been enormous and incredible. Even the smallest parishes, even the smallest kind of backwater parishes I've been to here in Canada, same thing, same experience, a very diverse and different congregation that really looks global like the church does. And that's an amazing blessing. And the second thing is this. You guys know this on this program, that my background is an evangelical, and one of the things that led me into looking into the Catholic Church, of course, was struggling to find a way of interpreting the Bible. Right, I was part of a church that was struggling through different kinds of questions and issues, and it came down to interpreting the Bible. Why can I interpret this passage one way and you can't another way, and we can't agree. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we pray, or the theologians that we read, the exegesis we try to do in context, we get different answers to these big questions. Questions like salvation, what baptism does, what marriage is, how we're saved. I mean, these are big questions, not just small ones. And we couldn't agree. Now, I've had tons of guests on this topic over the last 2 years, the last 99 episodes. And it still shocks me. It still surprises me. And it still is exciting when I encounter this idea. And remember how I used to struggle through this. And as a Catholic, what I love about being Catholic in this case is that the magisterium, the teaching office passed down through Christ to his apostles, and then in succession since then, we believe as Catholics still exists. And if you believe that authority claim, everything else falls into place. The church then can authoritatively say, this verse means this, or this is what we believe about marriage, or our baptism, or how we're saved. If you believe that Christ actually founded a church based on the apostles, and that passes down, that's a very exciting thing to be a part of. And another reason why I love being Catholic.
My name's Holly Ordway. I'm Fellow of Faith and Culture at the Word on Fire Institute. And why do I love being Catholic? Well, lots of reasons. But the reason that I'll share right now is that it really is the fullness of the Christian faith. Because as Catholics, we understand that our faith encompasses all of reality. It's not just a fact that we know. It's not just a philosophy or something that happened, you know, a long time ago. But it has to do with everything, with the whole of reality. And so that means that as a Catholic, everything that I do is meaningful. Everything about me is important to God. So my body, my mind, my emotions, my will, my friendships that I have with other people, my family, the way that I spend my leisure time, the work that I do, all of these things are meaningful. There's no part that's just irrelevant or not important. It's all of it together. Everything that I do is part of who I am and part of being a Catholic. And so that way that the faith touches every part of my being means that everything that I do, well, is meaningful, has this integration. It's there's a wholeness to being a Catholic that I think in a way sums up what's sort of most beautiful about it. It's true, and it covers and encompasses absolutely everything. And to know that is to be integrated, to be fully integrated as a Christian, and to have Christ at the center of that integrated self.
This is Dr. John Bergsma from the Franciscan University of Steubenville and the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. And I am a Catholic convert who came into the church in 2001 after being a Protestant pastor for a number of years. And I love being Catholic because of the Eucharist, the real presence of Christ. There's nothing more intimate, there's nothing more personal than taking Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity into your own body, through your tongue, through your mouth, in Holy Communion. I know our Protestant brothers and sisters talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's a very important thing, but that's at the center of the Catholic faith. Again, there is nothing more personal, nothing more intimate than the bodily and spiritual union of believers with their Lord Jesus Christ through the sacrament of the Eucharist, and I just love it. And because I've got a little time here, I'm also going to say I love the liturgical calendar. I love waking up every morning and looking at my Magnificat or checking the readings and finding out what feast day it is, finding out how many days it is till the next great solemnity. I love living through the liturgical seasons of Advent and Lent, and also smaller seasons and, as it were, unofficial seasons too that occur through the year, like the unofficial season of November, where we contemplate the last things. I just love living that rhythm in which we relive the life of Christ every year. It works with the seasons. It works with our bodies. It works with our spirits. I just love that spiritual rhythm, and also the delight of most days having some special way of looking at the faith through the prism of a certain saint or a certain event in the Gospels or some other festivity or observation that's being made, so that all through the year we're pondering the faith under many different colors, under many different flavors, from many different perspectives, and it just keeps it rich and fresh all the time. I love living into those different cultural customs as well, candles and lights, special foods, special decorations that come from a whole host of different cultures and ethnicities, as they have sought to incarnate the gospel and the liturgical year into their own cultures. So in my family life, we borrow from our own Dutch tradition because we're Dutch, but also from Mexicans and from the Spanish and from French and from German and Italian and Caribbean and Vietnamese and so many other different cultural traditions, and that we can share in, and as a universal church, as a way of living our life better. So I know that's not just one thing, but those are at least three things that I love about being Catholic. This is Dr. John Bergsma from the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and Franciscan University of Steubenville, talking about how I love being a Catholic Christian.
Why do I love being Catholic? I agree with what G.K. Chesterton said in his essay when he said there's like 100 different ways, but they all come down to because it's true. But I want to give a different reason that I kind of on an experiential level. I've lived in Italy, and I've done a lot of traveling, and there's something really beautiful in a kind of inexpressible way about being able to go into a liturgy in any language and know what they're saying and kind of where they are in the Mass. And I don't know, there's just something really incredible about this that, you know, I experienced it for the first time when I was in Germany, just visiting. And I went to a Mass in German. I don't know any German, but I was able to follow the Mass and knew, you know, what we were saying, what we were praying. I, you know, if you bring the readings along on your phone or in like, you know, a Magnificat or whatever, you can really track just about the entire thing, other than the homily. And I don't know, this is something incredible. Like this idea of kind of the universality and the Catholicity of the church being expressed in this really concrete way, in that sense, was something that I found really incredible and really beautiful. And then kind of related to that, once I kind of discovered more of an interest in the love of the Latin Mass, the same kind of Catholicity, the same kind of universality, but in a different direction, kind of a temporal rather than a geographic universality. The idea that you could go back 100 years or 200 years or 500 years and still know what was being prayed, you know, and still know in many cases word for word what the prayers were. You know, like once you know the Mass, you could literally follow along with people praying in France in 1700 or, you know, praying in Germany in 1300. It really is something kind of incredible, something kind of astounding about that. And I don't know, I think even going back to like Justin Martyr, right, in the second century, he's writing in what, the mid-second century, like 160 maybe. And he's describing the liturgy and it's just like, oh, I recognize that. Like he's describing the Mass. And sure, there are changes over the centuries. There are prayers that are added or modified or things get moved around sometime. But it's still recognizably the Mass. You know, there's sometimes this question put forward of like, okay, well, you know, if the church fathers were, you know, around today, would they be welcomed in your church? Or if you were, you know, around in their time, would you be welcomed in their church? This is a question that I think you've actually asked me and Gavin Ortland about, you know, Catholics and Protestants. And the beautiful thing about it is like, from a liturgical standpoint, an ordinary Christian from the 2nd century or the 12th century or the 18th century could walk into the Mass, and we could walk into the liturgy then, and it would still be recognizably the same. Again, there may be some differences. There may be some things where it's like, okay, well, this is a little different. That's a little unusual. Not used to that. Don't know what to do in this part. But you'd know what was being done, you know? Like, you'd know that it was the sacrifice of the Mass. You'd know, you know, why you were there and what it was all about. And it wouldn't be a particularly important thing for you to know the local dialect or, you know, the history of that church or anything like that. There's no cult of personality around the particular priest in the way that in so many kind of the modern mega churches there can be. It's just like a thing that stands on its own. And so there's this sense of like, this is a church for always and everywhere. And so, yeah, that's not particularly well expressed maybe, but that's what I love about being Catholic. This idea that you can kind of, you know, you can go forward 1,000 years from now and you don't know the language that we're going to be speaking, but you can know that the Mass will still be there and it'll still look pretty darn close to what it looks like today.
You know, one of the things I mentioned before on this show when I was looking into the Catholic Church very, very early on in my journey, in my deep dive into history, I looked at the question of what the early church believed compared to what I believed in my non-denominational kind of Pentecostally rooted church at the time. And I was speaking to an older gentleman, somebody who was respected, kind of a scholar, a number of degrees after their name and their title. And I remember expressing the idea that, you know, I want to know what the early church believes and try and believe as close to that as possible. I want to dig back in there and be a Christian like they were Christians. And he posed the question to me, why? Why is the earlier church, why is earlier better? Why is older better? You know, at the time, I was a little bit stumped to answer that question. I wasn't really sure how to answer. I was kind of intimidated by this gentleman and his degrees and his knowledge and his learning. And I thought, oh, I surely don't know because this guy is so smarter than I am. And he seemed to push back on this idea. So I didn't have a lot of confidence. I said, you know what? I don't really know, but doesn't it seem like it's better? And he went on to talk about how we develop things and things change and older isn't always better and gave some examples of things from practical real life or history or whatever. And I went away kind of feeling a bit defeated. I did. I went home that day and kind of felt a bit disappointed that maybe I was on the wrong track, barking up the wrong tree and really had no idea what I was doing here. So I was shaken a little bit for sure. But now, being a Catholic for a number of years, for a while now, and doing this podcast for the past 100 episodes, gee whiz, I've talked to so many guests and I've thought this thing through very deeply, a lot more than back then, and I have an answer now. And it riffs off what Joe has said here. Joe Heschmeyer, great guy, by the way. Thanks, Joe. And it's this idea that, well, older in this case is better. Because what I'm doing today as a Christian should be traceable to the time of the New Testament. I mean, if we're Bible Christians, if I was as an evangelical, a Bible Christian that read my Bible and believed my Bible and tried to live as I saw Christians living in the Bible, well, then I have to recognize that the Christians we see living in the Bible and then immediately after biblical times, like directly after those times, right? Writers who write as disciples of the apostles, who were baptized, who were evangelized, who were trained by the apostles, right afterwards in the early church fathers. So what happens in the Bible, we see. And then we see the immediate fallout of what continues to happen. And what we see is a church that looks very liturgical, that has bishops that are appointed as successors. I mean, Judas hangs himself, after betraying Christ, and a successor is appointed in his place. We see Timothy, we see Barnabas, we see these different figures in the church who are anointed and appointed, and then that continues. We know from the witness of the early church fathers that continues. The bishopric, as the New Testament tells us, is handed on. I mean, we didn't see these things as evangelicals. We just didn't. We read these passages and they did not fit with the paradigm that we received from our evangelical framework, the evangelical church we are a part of, that didn't fit in our framework. And so we kind of ignored those passages. We somehow just missed them or skipped over them or didn't quite know how to fit them into our framework. But they're right there in the New Testament and immediately following the New Testament in the early church fathers. And then, of course, that is passed down and passed along and carried on until today so that Joe can say, as I've said elsewhere, that the writings of Justin Martyr in 100 AD, right? 100 AD, very close to the time that the New Testament was written, the Gospels were written. Not long after that, he describes the Mass that looks a lot like our Mass today as Catholics. 2,000 years later. Such that if you took him and plucked him out of his time in 100 AD and plopped him down in 2021, for example, he would know the liturgy. He would know how to respond. He would know where the church was because, as even Ignatius wrote, and these early, early church fathers wrote, these church fathers who were discipled by the apostles wrote that where the bishop is, where the Eucharist is celebrated, that's where the church is. So you tell me how those early Christians, if they were plucked up out of their time and put down into our time today, how they would find the church that Christ founded? They would look for the bishop and the Eucharist. It's absolutely clear. So in that case, yes, older is better because older is closer to the tradition that Christ began. And we should be able to trace our tradition back to that. If Christ's words mean anything in his giving the apostles the authority to bind and loose, to confess and retain sins, if the church won't be overcome, can't be overcome, as Christ tells us, if Christ prays for us in John 17 to be as united as he is with the Father, that true oneness of unity of belief, that has to still exist, in my opinion. And where do we find that? I find that. I found that. And the guests on this show, on this call-in program, this special 100th episode, have found that too in the Catholic Church. That robustness of history, that connection to the ancient church that I think we need to be connected to is why I love being Catholic. Among other things. Well, there you have it, our 100th episode. What did you guys think? Hope you enjoyed that. It was fun to put together. All kinds of great conversations, call-ins there from all kinds of guests from the past and patrons of this show, and I am grateful that they all shared why they loved being Catholic. There's such a diversity of ideas, of reasons why, and I think that just goes to show the power of the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith. Hope you enjoyed that. Please email me if you did, or if you didn't, cordialcatholic@gmail.com. I love reading your feedback. I write back to all that I can as soon as I can, and thank you for that feedback. TheCordialCatholic.com is our website, Cordial Catholic on Twitter, The Cordial Catholic on Facebook, and The Cordial Catholic on YouTube now as well. Check that out, youtube.com/TheCordialCatholic. Please leave a rating or review of this show if you can on any podcast app that allows you to do that. Those ratings, those reviews help to push the podcast out to new people and to expand the mission of this show. It's what it's all about, guys, spreading the good news of the Catholic faith. So thank you. Please follow the show, subscribe to it if you can. That'd be awesome as well. And tell a friend, share this podcast. Word of mouth is definitely how this thing grows as well. So thank you. Patreon.com/cordialcatholic or paypal.me/cordialcatholic to support this show. Thanks for your support, guys. It helps the thing to keep on going and growing every single week. I'm so grateful. A brand new episode again next week, guys, so please do come back again. And thank you for listening. Pray for me. I'm praying for you. And God bless. This show is brought to you in a special way by our co-producer patrons over at patreon.com/cordialcafe. A special thanks to Ellie and Tom, Kelvin and Susan, Stephen, Suzanne and Victor, Phil, Noah, Nicole, Michelle, Jordan, John, James, Gina, and Aram for your special support at the co-producer tier and making this thing possible. You guys are fantastic. God bless and thanks for your support.